If you have your Bibles, why don't you turn to Matthew chapter 19? And we want to do a study in the New Testament, and I've called this study Almost Saved, from Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 to 26. But also, you can find the same teaching in Mark chapter 10 and Luke chapter 18, and we're going to do a composite. I'm going to draw from those other Gospels to really fill out what we see here with the rich young ruler. You know, as I was thinking about this and thinking about the rich young ruler, that young man who was a leader, and he was young, he was rich, he had position, and you'd think that, wow, everything would be going good with him. And I just wonder how many of us, whether you have that position and money and rulership like that, or maybe not at all. Maybe you're almost, in a sense, you don't have much at all going for you. I just wonder if you'd consider how happy and how fulfilled are you as a person from 1 to 10. I mean, you don't have to have a lot to be fulfilled and to be happy. You can have almost nothing. The poor of this world are rich in faith. So if you just kind of think that in your head on a scale of 1 to 10, how happy or fulfilled am I as a person? Would it be a 5? Would it be up in the 8 category? Or, you know, would it be high or would it be low? And what would those who know you best, what would they have to say about your life? And as they talk with you and they know you, how would they consider you? How would they judge you? Oh, no, he's really a down person. Every time I'm with him, he's down. He's down. He's always got needs. He's always complaining. He's, you know, or she's always, you know, got something going, and her life isn't very happy. You see, what is the meaning of life, and what is the purpose for your life? What would you say? You see, these are the issues that the rich young ruler was struggling with, and the very things that he asked Jesus about. And so in the three Gospels, we give a composite picture of this first century. Well, he might be called in the 80s when I was, in the 80s. Maybe you weren't in the 80s. You weren't, maybe you're just a child or weren't born, but we called them yuppies back then. The yuppies, or the young upward mobile professionals. Today, with Generation X and the millennials, maybe you'd call them hipsters now. The terms change, but the idea is the same. That rich young ruler. He asked the question, good teacher, what good thing should I do that I may obtain eternal life, or that quality of life? You see, his search was for happiness. His search was for fulfillment in life. His search was a peace with God. How can I have a peace with God, that quality of life that was really unknown to him, or he wouldn't be asking the question? In spite of his youth, in spite of his wealth, in spite of his position that he had. Well, let me read it from Matthew 19, beginning in verse 16. And behold, one came to him and said, teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good, but if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. He said to him, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said to him, all these things I have kept, but what am I still lacking? And Jesus said to him, if you wish to be complete or mature, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And when the disciples heard this, they were very astonished and said to him, who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Father, I do pray that you'd lead us through these scriptures and this passage, Lord, and I do pray that you'd reveal by your Holy Spirit these truths and maybe some of the things that we struggle with, Lord, you would shed light on it. Lord, that we would come into a deeper relationship with you and really a following you, just a companionship with you. Lord, bless now in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When we talk about eternal life, you find that the scripture relates eternal life some 50 times in the Bible. And it notates the quality of life as well as the quantity, the never-ending life. That's what it's talking about. Sometimes we think eternal life, that just means never-ending life. Yes, that, but it also is talking about a quality, a life that is apart from our normal life. It's a God-sent type of life. You see, the pagans, in worshiping their gods, they weren't looking forward to eternal life. They didn't want eternal life. They want their existence to end right there at the grave because they feared. They feared the torturous existence of their angry gods because so many of them were angry and they didn't want to face eternity with these kind of gods. Somebody told me a story of an 80-year-old man, retired man. He used to go to the park and sit on a bench and eat his sack lunch. And as he was eating his lunch, he heard this voice, "Pick me up, kiss me." He looked around. He wondered if he was hearing things. He heard it again, "Pick me up, kiss me." He looked down and here was a little frog on the ground. "Pick me up, kiss me, I'll turn into a beautiful princess." He was startled. He picked the little frog up, he put it in his paper sack, and he was on his way, and the sack was shaking around, and the little frog was saying, "Kiss me, I'll turn into a beautiful princess." He looks in the sack and said, "At my age, I'd rather have a talking frog." You see, sometimes the existence of eternity to some people can be like a frog-type existence. And that's what these pagans had. They didn't look forward to something with their angry gods for all eternity. But you see, we look to our God for all eternity with a loving, gracious God. One of the greatest athletes on record was interviewed by People magazine at the pinnacle of his career, and he reflected on his own quest for happiness. You see, whether you're a rich young ruler or you're a successful athlete that, you know, it seems like you had the world at your fingertips, here's what he said. "I sit in my house in Buffalo. Sometimes I get so lonely, it's unbelievable. Life has been so good to me. I've got a good wife, good kids, money, my own health, and yet I'm lonely and bored. I often wondered why so many rich people commit suicide. Money sure isn't the cure." If you guessed who that is, it's O.J. Simpson. Before he did his crimes and before he went to jail. But you see, that is just true of any individual. And the rich young ruler, he discovered the same emptiness 2,000 years earlier. He, like all maybe busy executives, he had deadlines to meet, deals to make, maybe powerful, awful lunches to attend. And Mark's gospel tells us, as Jesus was setting out on a journey, the rich young ruler ran up and knelt down before him and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to be saved?" Almost as though you get this sense of hurriedness on the part of the rich young ruler. Busy schedule, deadlines to meet, eat on the run kind of guy. And so his attitude, it seems as though his attitude is, "Let me close this eternal life deal before Jesus leaves town." That's the impression we get from him. It's often true until we become desperate enough. The deeper issues of life go unanswered. And only when we come to the end of ourselves do we come to the beginning of God. And the rich young ruler, he wasn't desperate enough at this point. I love what Charles Spurgeon said. "There was a man who was almost saved in a fire, but he was burned. There was another who was almost healed of a disease, but he died. There was one who was almost reprieved, but he was hanged. And there are many in hell who are almost saved. Almost saved. You see, the man's question, the rich young ruler's question, unmasked the man. What good thing shall I do? Shall I do? He held a prominent position as a young man. He was a ruler, probably a ruler in a synagogue. And but that curse of sin, it brings spiritual and moral blindness. What should I do to get this that I see in you and in your disciples, he's saying. You see, the basis for man-made religion is works righteousness. We must work our way into a position with God. And that creates a greater blindness and a greater self-deception. Not a lesser one, but a greater one. This I-do attitude became the rich young ruler's undoing when he faced Jesus. Jesus tries to bring him from religion to relationship by asking a question followed by a statement. The question is, why do you call me good? That's a question. The statement, only one is good, God alone. So really, he's saying, if you say I'm good and God alone is good, who am I? He's trying to draw out of that rich young ruler that revelation of who Jesus is. Really, the answer would be, you're no good, Jesus, or you're God. But he doesn't answer it. It's decision time for him. What will you give into? What will you yield your life to, rich young ruler? Or maybe you, if you're listening this evening here in the sanctuary, or maybe over the radio or over the web, what will you yield your life to? Is it religion? I do. What must I do? Or is it relationship with Jesus, the I am? I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no way into God the Father except by me. What do you yield to? Religion, I do, or relationship, I am? You see, you either follow Jesus or the law of I do. We all have to yield. We all have to serve someone or something. And this is the path of this rich young ruler. He's wanting to serve and do for the law, and it's never going to work for him. I love it when Bob Dylan was going to a Calvary Chapel years ago when I got saved. I tell you, he did some of the best Christian music. And the one song, you got to serve somebody. Maybe the devil, maybe the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. And that is so true. You've got to yield. You're either going to yield to the law or you're going to yield to Jesus who fulfilled the law. There's a story of a captain on the bridge of a large vessel, Navy vessel. He saw a light ahead on a collision course. He signaled, alter your course 10 degrees south. The reply came back, alter your course 10 degrees north. The captain then signaled, alter your course 10 degrees south. I am a captain. The reply, alter your course 10 degrees north. I am a seaman, third class. The furious captain signaled, alter your course 10 degrees south. I am a battleship. The reply, alter your course 10 degrees north. I am a lighthouse. You see, man is on a collision course. We're on a collision course with eternity. It's either heaven's bliss or it's hellish torment. And we must alter our course in life and yield to Jesus. You see, the rich young ruler, he fails in this first encounter. He only sees Jesus as a good teacher, failing to see him as God, the Savior. So there's a second error with this rich young ruler. He was choosing the road of self-effort or works righteousness, the I do path, versus the self-denial, word righteousness path. What God has done, what God has already done, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So since this rich young ruler is choosing the legal way, Jesus accommodates him. He lays out laws. If perfectly kept, he could attain that God-quality kind of life. The problem is nobody can. Only Jesus did. And so he accommodates him. He lays him out. You see, all the commands that Jesus gives is from the second table of the law. The first table dealt with man's relationship with God on the vertical. The second, man's relationship with man, the horizontal. And that's what he was giving him, the horizontal, the relationship on that horizontal level. And of particular note, in two of the Gospels, we find that honor your father and mother, Jesus mentions last. And yet in Exodus, when it gives the law, Moses mentions those first, of primary importance. That home life, that's where you really see who you are, the home life. And so, left for last, so the rich young ruler can think about, contemplate. Let his conscience be convicted. Maybe he was a man because he had so much. Remember that term, korban? Korban was, here, you had a lot, but oh, I'm sorry, Mom and Dad, I can't give anything to you because I've given it all to God. It's all God's. So you're going to have to go in your meager existence. I can't help you out. I wonder if that was in the Lord's mind when he left that for last so that the rich young ruler can think about that, contemplate that. You see, what Jesus is doing and what the law does is lifts a mirror and shows the failure. It's to prick the conscience, showing us that we fall short in how we treat others. You see, we're not perfect in our treatment of others. And so this rich young ruler, as Jesus points out all these things, all these relationships with others, he's trying to prick his conscience. He's trying to bring him to a reality of failure. That's what the law is for, not to make you righteous, but to make you guilty, to show that you are guilty. It's a mirror that reflects how wrong we are. And so that's what the Lord is doing. One day, a certain old rich man of miserable disposition visited a rabbi who took the rich man by the hand and led him to a window. "Look out there," he said. The rich man looked into the street. "What do you see?" asked the rabbi. "I see men, women, and children," answered the rich man. Again, the rabbi took him by the hand and led him to a mirror. "Now what do you see?" "Now I see myself," the rich man replied. Then the rabbi said, "Behold, in the window there is glass, and in the mirror there is glass. But the glass in the mirror is covered with a thin layer of silver, and no longer is the silver added than you cease to see others, and you only see yourself." You see, Jesus is putting his finger on the rich man's problem of greed, the problem of riches, the fact that he only sees himself. You see, unflinchingly, this rich young ruler says, I've kept all from my youth. What more do I lack? Oh, I've done it all. I'm not guilty of anything. I've been without flaw or failure in my dealings with others. Earlier, Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, and he exposed human nature as defiled and defiling. He said, even if you lust after a woman, you've committed adultery. Even if you think hatred in your heart, you've committed murder. If you've failed in one part of the law, you're guilty of it all. In other words, Jesus is saying it's on the inside, not just the action, because that lustful attitude of the seed of doing the deed, that anger inside is just the seed of going out and doing the deed. And so he's showing that we're all guilty. And the Ten Commandments and Jesus' message on the Mount, it's intended to lance the infected heart and exposing the rotting nature of man, the sin condition. Not to bring us to a quality of life, because we can't do it. It's just to reveal our failure. Martin Luther, he said, the law discovers the disease. The gospel gives the remedy. I am more afraid of my own heart than the Pope and all the cardinals. 17th century pastor Stephen Carnac, he said, the law is a hammer to break us. The gospel is God's oil to cure us. You see, the rich young ruler, he proves that he has an unawakened conscience in light of the commands Jesus gives. Jesus' intent as he gives these relational commandments is, how is your relationship with your parents? How is your relationship, your friendships? What about your business associates? Is there any conviction of spirit? Any regrets in your heart? Any grief over failure? And the rich young ruler says, no, I'm good. Really? Could any of us say that? Oh, there are things as a pastor. I'm sorry I did. I wish I could do it over. But you see, he has an unawakened conscience. When he looked into the glass, he only saw himself. He only saw himself. He didn't see others. H.A. Ironside says, the law speaks with awful force to an awakened conscience. And the rich young ruler, his conscience was unawakened. The law didn't convict him at all. The third error that we see with the rich young ruler is he has a false sense of self. I'm okay, you're okay kind of philosophy. He didn't see sin in his life as utterly sinful. I'm a good person. How many times have we heard that? You see, salvation is for those who hate nothing but sin and love nothing but God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Your neighbor as yourself. But really, to do that, you hate sin. You don't want sin to creep into your life. And the rich young ruler had no hatred of sin that needed forgiving. No confession of wrongs that needed cleansing. He was looking for a formula. He was looking for rituals or ceremonies. That missing piece of the puzzle of life that would make life work for him. And he saw it in Jesus. He saw it in the disciples. Maybe some magic formula he can pull out of his briefcase in time of need, in time of sorrow, in time of loneliness, and life would work. You see, he was looking for convenience and ease. He liked what he saw in Jesus. He saw there's something about him, something about the life of Jesus, and he observed the disciples. But he only wanted to add eternal life to his portfolio, you might say. Busy executive. Add that eternal life part. Because he was a slave to the rich young ruler. He was a slave to himself. He loved himself. Alan Redpath said, pride is the idolatrous worship of self, and that is the national religion of hell. What do you think Satan loves the most? Himself. Demons love the most themselves. And the rich young ruler, sad to say, that's what he loved, himself and his riches. You see, at this point, we find in Mark, when Mark deals with the same passage, Mark 10, 21, the Bible says Jesus looks at him. You don't get it in Matthew, but he looks at him. And the idea in the Greek is he gazed fixedly and discerned clearly. He looked right into the heart of this man. And yet the Bible says he felt love for him. You see, Jesus knows all about us, but he loves us. And he tries to bring us out of the sin that so easily entangles us. And Jesus responds to the rich young ruler's question, what am I still lacking? And so Jesus strips the silver off the glass and exposes what was keeping this man from eternal life. He said, if you want to be complete or perfect or fully matured or reach your goal, what you're looking at in my life, Jesus might say, or my disciples, sell the temporal that you have and give to the poor and follow me, and you'll have treasure in heaven. What Jesus is saying, don't miss this. Because when I first got saved, I thought, should I sell my house? Should I sell everything I have and give it away? I mean, that's really what I thought, because I wanted to follow the Lord completely. But he's really saying, change your relationship to the material world. You see, you've got your material goods in front of me. Change your relationship to that. And so he says something very startling. That instruction really uncovered who's Lord in that rich young ruler's life. Jesus is saying, is it your money, your position, all that you have, or is it me? Is it me? Will you follow me? Is it what I give you or what you already have that is you're going to try to make happen, try to have that life that you see in me? You're going to still try to, you know, find life through that. What's it going to be, me or that you have? The Bible says that the rich young ruler's face fell and it became very sad, and he went away grieved, because the scripture said he owned much property and was extremely wealthy. You know, at this point, I always think of in churches, I think, well, churches, if they had the rich young ruler there, they'd put him on the board of directors and give him a seat right up front, you know. But not Jesus. You know, he doesn't cater to that. We shouldn't cater to that. Jesus was to him, this rich young ruler, appreciated, but his wealth was the priority. His wealth and he himself was his priority in life. And that needs to be reversed. Jesus needs to be the priority in life. Seek the kingdom of God first, and he'll add all things unto you. You see, you can't serve two masters, possessions and positions. You can't serve that. There needs to be a higher priority, and that's to follow Jesus. But the rich young ruler, that wasn't his priority. It's not men who have riches that shut them out from heaven, but it's riches who have men and women, I might add, that shut them out. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 49:8-9, the ransom of a life is costly. No payment is ever enough that he should live on forever and not see decay. No money in the world can pay the price that Jesus gives us freely of his salvation. Doesn't matter. They say, they're saying that now they're looking into space and they're seeing some planets are diamonds. They're made out of diamonds, or it's a diamond planet. You could be sure that some greedy guys are figuring out a way to get up there and get those diamonds. And yet here's your salvation. Here's what life is all about. You see, money tends to bind individuals to earth. Viewing an opulent mansion, it was heard said, these are the things that make it difficult to die. Remember Jesus' parable of the bigger barns in Luke chapter 12? This man was very wealthy, already had it all. And he goes, wow, I've got so many goods, and my crops are just prospering, and my barns are too small for all that I own, so I'm going to tear those barns down. I hate it when you tear good things apart to build bigger things. Our neighbors are redoing their house, and they're throwing away this lumber. Can you imagine 20-foot lumber, 2x10? I went to the builder. I said, hey, can I have that? He said, yeah. So I took it out of the big bin. I've got all this lumber. I can't stand when you tear good things down, but they're renovating the house. He said, well, some of the lumber's twisted. And I said, that's okay. You see here, the rich young ruler, but the man with the bigger barns, he's tearing down his good barns because they're too small for all the stuff he has. He's going to build bigger barns. And the Lord breaks in and says, you know what? Your life is required of you this night. And then who's going to own all that you have? And so it is with a person that's not rich toward God. You see, if our focus the man with the bigger barns or the rich young ruler, if our focus is only on this life and what I have in my possessions and not on eternal life, that's a sad situation. Money can give that false sense of independence. The lack of money can do the opposite. But the church of Laodicea, remember them? Actually, one of the historical events is an earthquake ruined the whole city and they rebuilt it themselves. They refused any help from the outside. So they were pretty prideful. And that church said, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. Oh, we're so independent. We're independent. And the Lord breaks in and says, you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That wealth gave them a false sense of independence. And the rich young ruler, he heard sell, but not follow. He heard sell your goods, but somehow he just missed the idea of follow. We have such a selective hearing, don't we? We hear those things that we want to hear. We hear those things that are important to us. And the Lord will never ask more of us that He will not super abundantly supply back to us. If He asks you this much, He's going to give you this much. He's going to give you super abundantly above all that you ask or think. That's always true. He's never going to be a debtor to any of us. And so, the rich young ruler didn't hear follow, but only sell. Now the fourth and final error. He lacked enthusiasm for God's Word. I hope you're enthusiastic about God's Word, and I think you are. You wouldn't be here unless you were tonight. The Word is a lamp unto our steps, a light unto our path. Oh, the Word of God. Hide it in your heart. Memorize it. But you see, he lacked enthusiasm for it. He disregarded Jesus' teaching. He chose to hoard instead of heed Jesus' words to follow. To follow, it means to walk on the same road together. Walk with Jesus. What better thing could we do than walk with Jesus? He's here right now with us in spirit. The disciples were just as satisfied when the Holy Spirit came upon them than they were when Jesus was present with them. He's here now. And that's the idea of to walk the road together. And it's an imperative mode. It's a command, not a suggestion. Follow me. It means to start an action and then habitually adhere to it. How many have gone off the path and they're not walking hand in hand, shoulder to shoulder with Jesus? Oh, we need to get back there then. The call to follow is not only to obedience, but it's to companionship. It's to friendship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Jesus said that when he prays in his great priestly prayer in John 17, he talks about him and the Father being one, that we might be one, and that we might be one in the Father and the Son. You see, it's walking together, it's friendship, companionship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Money can't do that. Money can't buy that for you. Money will buy a bed, but not sleep. It'll buy books, but not brains. It'll buy food, but not an appetite. It'll buy a house, but not a home. Buy medicine, but not health. Amusement, but not happiness. Finery, but not beauty. A crucifix, but not a Savior. Jesus wants that intimate relationship. And so Jesus called him to discipleship. Discipleship. To be a learner, to be a pupil, to be an apprentice following another and learning from that. Not just a student. I know sometimes students, you know, they'll be in class and they're just casually listening to the teacher, passively monitoring the teaching or the lecturing. But here, this discipleship is drinking in every sentence. It's hanging on every word. It's noting every voice inflection with the intensity and the desire to apply it to their life. That's what he's saying, to be a disciple. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciple. That's what he desires. What the rich young ruler was seeking after was right before his eyes. Isn't that amazing? People run here and there for life, and they're looking for life. Oh, I did. I wanted it, and doing what I was doing and all the crazy, stupid things I was doing and just trying to find life. What is the meaning? What is it? And then when someone presented Christ to me, I mean, it wasn't really the first time. I kind of rejected it for a while, but you see, so often, right before our eyes, but the rich young ruler couldn't see it because he was blinded by his, maybe his fame, you know, being a ruler, get some fame being a ruler. Maybe his youth, maybe he's a good-looking guy. You know, he had the eye of the girls. Maybe that was it. His wealth, definitely. Maybe that was blinding him from what was right before him, that quality of life he was looking for. All those things that he was following after were destined to perish. And here Jesus, right before him. We never know if he got saved because he went away sorrowful. We don't know if he ever came back and came to faith. It just leaves a big question. But I thought it's interesting here, eternal life right before him, and he missed it. The great newspaper publisher of the early 20th century, William Randolph Hearst, he was a patron of the arts and spent much time and money amassing great art treasures for his collection. One day he read of a piece of art he felt he must own. He sent agents abroad to find it. After months of searching, an agent reported back that he had found the treasured object and it was close at hand. Where was it? Hearst inquired. In your own warehouse, the agent said, along with many other treasures you own that are still in packing crates. He was searching for a treasure already in his possession. People are searching and searching, and they're going here and there, and it's right before them. Jesus Christ. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. It's right there. The word of God is in your mouth, right there. You see, a dime, on a sunny day, a dime can block out the sun, the S-U-N. And multiplied many, many times over, it can block off the S-O-N, the Son of God, and the treasure of eternal life, like it did for this rich young ruler. Jesus said it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And this went contrary to what the rabbis would teach, because the rabbis taught the accumulation of wealth as a virtue. To give it away unwisely is sinful. Or korban, I can't give it to you, I've given it to God, so I'm hoarding it for myself. You see, they created laws to protect their greed. The more you gave, the more God was pleased with you. And so almsgiving, they would make a show of it. Jesus points that out. It was kind of a way of buying salvation, buying a position in heaven. Showing off your wealth really showed how God's favor was upon you. That's what they thought. And Jesus just blew that all apart. Instead of helping you, it can hinder you from the kingdom of God. And then he gives a hyperbole. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, a literal eye of the needle. It's not the sub gate and the big gate where you can unload the camel and get it through, and that's what you'll hear said. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a needle in a camel. It's hyperbole. And the disciples said, well, then how can you be saved then? And he said, with man, it's impossible. It's impossible. The I do kind of attitude. You can't I do and be good enough and do enough good works. You can't buy your way in. Religion won't get you in. Psalm 48, 7 to 9 says, no man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of his soul is costly, and he should cease trying forever, that he should live on eternally, that he should go on and that he should not undergo decay. We all have a date with the undertaker. Unless the rapture comes. I'm looking for the rapture. But, you see, you can't buy your way into heaven. It's only through Jesus Christ and His love and what He did on the cross for us. He died on the cross for the sins of the world. He was buried. He rose again the third day to prove that He is the Savior of the world. And all who confess their sins and believe in Him and trust in Him for salvation, it's by faith you are saved. It's by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourself, not of works of the flesh, lest anyone boast. But it's simply putting faith in the Savior, Jesus Christ. So I would end this sermon, this message, if you're here, whether you're here in the sanctuary, or you're at home or listening somewhere on the web or on the radio, what holds you back? You see, nothing that you possess is worth losing your eternal soul to an eternity separated from God. The body will die, but the soul and the spirit will go on. That's eternal. Live forever. And it's really with the Lord, or it's absent from the Lord. Where the Bible says there's weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. It's a place called hell. Not a very popular in our politically correct society, but it's a reality. It's what the Bible says. And Jesus talked more about hell than He talked about heaven. Why? Because He doesn't want you to go there. That's why. You see, holding on to stubbornness and things destined to perish, that's a bad choice. That's a very bad choice. Faith in the One who loves you and died and rose again, that's the smartest choice that you can ever make. And it's really an eternal choice. And I pray that you might make that tonight. Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, he said, "I am afraid for you who go ankle deep into religion and never venture further. I am afraid that you might return to the shore. But as for you who plunge into the center of the stream and find waters to swim in, I have no fears. You shall be carried onward by a current ever increasing in strength till the ocean of eternal love, you shall lose yourself in the heaven above." Father, I do pray, Lord, tonight that You would save souls. Maybe there are those out there that have heard the message. Lord, You've touched their hearts. It might be here in the sanctuary. It might be over the radio at home, or maybe in the car, maybe over the web. But Lord, I pray that this would be a time, a prayer of salvation for them. And that is really a private time with You. Lord, You never force a person, but You draw a person. You said, "All who will come unto Me." Lord, You cause us to be willing. And Lord, even the rich young ruler who wasn't willing, Your eye was set on him for love. You love that man. And You love all those who accept or even reject at their own peril, because You're a God of love. And Lord, I pray this evening that there would be those that would trust You and make a commitment to You. And you can say a simple prayer of faith. It's really a prayer that I said many years ago down in Waikiki, doing stupid, crazy things that ruin a family, that ruin a life. And it's just a simple prayer. And when Christ comes in, He does miraculous works. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead will come into you as you are born again by the Spirit. And it's a simple prayer. Just, you can repeat it after me quietly, silently. Even if you're in the car listening, keep your eyes open, of course, and pray this prayer. Maybe at home, and maybe with a loved one, grab their hand and say, "Do you want to pray with Pastor Bill?" Let's pray this prayer of salvation and ask Christ to come in and cleanse our sin and give us a home in heaven. And you here in the sanctuary, pray with me. You can simply say after me, "Dear Lord Jesus, I thank You for dying on the cross for me. for shedding your blood to forgive me of my sins. I turn from sin. I repent, and I turn to you for salvation. I pray that you come into my heart and be my Lord, be my Savior, be my God, and be my friend, that I might walk with you in fellowship and companionship. And I pray this night that you fill me with your Holy Spirit and give me a love for you, for your word, and for your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.